Beginning of a new year, a generation has come of age with little memory of the dire predictions of Y2K. By now, the last of the stockpiled toilet paper in our garage has been used. The electric generators have gradually disappeared on Craigslist. We survived. For some of us, it's hard to imagine, it's hard to believe that we're about to cross over to 2015 already. 15 years has passed since that Y2K threshold. The evening news reports report that consumer confidence is up, the stock market is up, the price of gas is down. My daughter says it's $1.95 a gallon in Phoenix. Still not worth living there. In the summertime, it's cool in January. The national outlook is optimistic. But nonetheless, we do not know what 2015 holds for our nation, for our church, or for our personal lives. We can be certain, though, that unless the Lord takes us home, 2015 will provide 365 days to use for His glory. I look for a text that might be appropriate to the beginning of a new year, and I believe the message of Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 may be a fitting text. See if you agree as we look at this morning. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray together before we look at this passage of Scripture. Father, we look back on 2014 with grateful hearts at your goodness and your grace in our lives and in our church. And as we look forward to 2015, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, an outpouring of your Spirit in our hearts and our lives, an outpouring of your Spirit in the various ministries of Grace Bible. Lord God, by your Spirit, transform our hearts. May we live increasingly for your glory rather than our own. Give us hearts of compassion and humility, hearts of joy and gratitude. Give us the boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel. By your Spirit, free us this morning from the cares of the day, the cares we may have carried in with us this morning. May we hear your voice from the pages of your word. And God, may the words that I say not get in the way of the message you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage begins in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. And we'll come back in a bit and find out what the therefore is there for. But first, I'd like to look at the opening command of this paragraph. Be careful how you walk. The word for careful is actually a compound word. It's two words. It's the first word means to look. And then the second one is with exactness or precision or accuracy. In the negative, it's not being casual or haphazard about the way you walk. Walk carefully. People who walk in this way know where they're headed, and they're careful where they step. It's walking purposefully and avoiding things that might cause us to trip or take a wrong turn. It's living our lives as believers with deliberateness, with attentiveness. Paul is going to provide some contrast in this section that show what walking carefully is and what it is not. First, not as unwise, but as wise. Walking carefully is not walking as unwise, but as wise. If we are born again in Christ, we have received a measure of God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If you are in Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. We received, when we were born again in Christ, not only righteousness and sanctification and redemption, we also received a measure of wisdom from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul goes on to explain that this is by this wisdom that we are able to understand Scripture. Paul says, "Walk in this wisdom that you as believers have in Christ. Do not live as unbelievers who don't have this wisdom." Verse 16 continues, "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." So what does it mean to make the most of your time? A casual reading makes it sound as if we are sort of on a time clock and we need to make every minute count. When I was in high school, I worked under the light of the golden arches. And the managers would say, "If you got time to lean, you got time to clean. You're on the clock. Make every minute count." Back in the days, actually, when across the nation, there was not one female worker in the McDonald's of those days. And the French fries were made of fresh potatoes, 100-pound bags. We carried up from the basement. That's off text. But it does make it sound as if we're on a time clock here. You got time to lean, you got time to clean, you're on the clock, make every minute count. That's somewhat the idea that comes to mind in this phrase, making the most of your time. However, in the Greek New Testament, there's two different words that are used for time. The most common is chronos, from which we get our word chronological. And the word refers to sequential time of minutes, hours, days, years. But chronos is not the word that's used in this passage. Rather, it is the word kairos. We don't really have an equivalent word in the English language to kairos. Kairos means the right moment, the opportune moment, the supreme moment, the fitting season. Today we might say the window of opportunity. Paul writes that we are to live making the most of our kairos, to seize this window of opportunity that is uniquely ours. But what is needed? What is needed if we are to seize this window of opportunity that is uniquely ours? Uniquely ours in the history, in all of the history of mankind. This is ours. I believe Paul explains that in this paragraph. But first, the context. As we notice, Paul begins verse 15 with the word therefore, referring back to something he's written in the preceding paragraph that sets the stage for what he's saying now. What he's saying now is predicated, it's based on what he had said before. Verses 1 through 14, something he said in verses 1 through 14. And I believe that the message of verses 1 through 14 is well summarized in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Paul begins this chapter with verses 1 and 2 with these words, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Notice that Paul anchors what he's going to say here in verse 1 and 2 in Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. We can walk in love because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us so that we might become beloved children of God. That's why we can walk in love. If Christ had not poured his love into us, we could not walk in love. Paul goes on in verses 3 through 7, listing the behaviors that we are to avoid as God's beloved children. Because we are God's beloved children, these are things we will not do. And then, in verses 9 through 14, he names behaviors that we are to embrace because of the new person that we are in Christ, because we are God's beloved children. But right in the middle of the behaviors we're to avoid and the behaviors we are to embrace, Paul places this gospel hinge in verse 8. But you were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. This powerful and succinct statement. In this powerful and succinct statement, Paul illustrates and encapsulates the truth of grace sanctification. Live who you are. Live who you are in Christ. You were darkness. Not that you had some darkness in your life, not that your life was pretty bleak. You were darkness. You had no light, and no light of God, no light in your life. We were stumbling in the darkness of futility and deception. But as we noted in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of the gospel shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The darkness of our sins has been forgiven. It's been taken away. It's been driven out. And the light of God was ignited in our hearts. Colossians 1:13 says, we were rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light, and now we are children of light. So Paul says, walk as children of light. By using the word therefore in verse 15, Paul's command to make the most of our unique window of opportunity is grounded in verse 8. Now you are light. Walk as children of light. Now you are light. Walk as children of light. Live who you are as the new person that you are in Christ. Paul, if Paul had not written it this way, if he hadn't used that therefore and anchored it back in the fact that we now are in Christ, then it would sound like we might assume that what he was saying is, make the most of your time. Do your best. That the burden is on us. It's our strength and our effort to make the most of our time, to make it count. However, because we are light in the Lord, he is the source of our light. He is the source of our power. We do not generate any light in ourselves. It is only God's light in us that has the power to save and the power to transform lives. It is his power that we are to release into this window of opportunity that he has given us. It's his power that we're releasing. We've often noted, but I think it bears repeating, gospel imperatives are grounded in gospel indicatives. Gospel imperatives, imperatives, are grounded in gospel indicatives. A quick review of our grade school grammar. An imperative is a command. An indicative is a statement of fact. It indicates something that is true. And gospel imperatives are grounded in gospel indicatives. As born-again believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, everything God commands us to do is grounded in that which God in Christ has already done for us. That's the source of the power. As we are seeing over and over in 2 Corinthians, it is everything coming from God, nothing coming from me. Everything we will ever need, we already have in Christ. Paul calls to seize for Christ and for eternity this moment of time that God has given us. And he contrasts the way we were outside of Christ with what we are as children of light, as new creations in Christ, as he calls us to live as we are, not the way we were. What we were is contrasted with what we now are. As we already noted in verse 8, we once were darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Verse 15 and following provides more detail about what it means to walk carefully as children of light. We were once unwise, but all wisdom is to be found in Christ. And we were outside Christ, but we now are wise, not because of our abilities or our ingenuity or our wisdom, but because the wisdom of God has shone into our lives in the light of the gospel. Colossians 3:2 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That first step in the way of wisdom is to know and to remember the fear of the Lord, to know and to remember who God really is and who we really are relative to God. The unsaved person is unsaved because he does not truly know who God is, and by comparison, who he or she is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom has been given to us as part of our redemption. Next is foolish. Foolish is contrasted with understanding the will of God. Foolish, understanding the will of God, contrasted. Romans 1:21 says that all people outside of Christ, their foolish heart is darkened. All people, of all people outside of Christ, their foolish heart is darkened. David writes in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not referring to atheists when David writes that. In fact, in David's time, it's unlikely that any atheist existed. Rather, the fool in his heart lives and thinks as if God does not actually exist. He or she does not take God into consideration in their daily life. The contrast here with foolish living, not taking God into account, the opposite of that is understanding what the will of God is. It is recognizing that not only God exists, not only does he need to be taken into account, but that he has loved us, he has saved us, he dwells in us, and his word reveals to us the good things that he desires for us. The Holy Spirit has made us wise and given us understanding of God's word. And now we see in his word the tender counsel of a loving Father for our good. Maybe a point of clarification here when we read understanding God's will. We tend to think of God's will in terms of, should I take this job or that job? Should I sell the house or stay where we are? God's word will sometimes provide principles that may clarify some of those questions, but that's not what's in view here, because even Paul was perplexed at times, not knowing which direction to go or not exactly knowing how to respond to certain situations. And yet, in all of that, he understood what the will of God is. It's the sense, his will for us. He tells us what his will is for us. His will for us is our sanctification. His will for us is that we abstain from immorality. His will for us is that we rejoice in all things. The New Testament is filled with God's will for us. Understand what the will of God is. Paul's caution, in contrast here, he's writing to believers when he says, don't live unwisely. And in providing this contrast, we, even as believers, can live unwisely. We can live in the wisdom of this world as if we were not given the very wisdom of God himself. As Satan tempted Eve, this fruit will make you wise. You don't need God. You don't need God because you can live your life on the basis of your own wisdom. Live life on your terms. Decide for yourself what's best for you. Why should God decide what's best for you? Who knows better what's best for you than you? The idea of earthly wisdom. And we can slip back in to believing that we know what's best for ourselves. The last contrast is in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation, Paul writes, is the reason we are not to become intoxicated. Do not get drunk with wine. Why? Because that's dissipation. Today we could also, I think, lump the recreational drugs in with the alcohol in this command. But the word dissipation is interesting. It combines the prefix a, which means no, with the word save. Like a plus theos for God, atheist. Well, this combines the words a with the Greek word for save. It literally means that which cannot be saved. No saving, no saving, no salvation. One lexicon describes it like this. It's the picture of having no hope of safety. Then describes the act of one who has abandoned himself to such reckless behavior, who lives his life or her life as if there were no salvation, no hope of safety. When people see no real hope of salvation, no safe resting place in this life, where do they turn? Where do they turn to find joy in those conditions? There's really fundamentally no hope. Where do you turn to find joy? At all levels of society, they turn to alcohol or to drugs. What better way to rejoice and to celebrate than to get high or get intoxicated? What better way to deal with difficult situations and difficult circumstances than to get high or intoxicated? The joy, the way to joy in this world, even if only for a few hours, is to somehow escape this world. The way to joy in this world is to somehow escape this world. And alcohol provides the joy, the pseudo-joy of escape. Because there's no salvation. There's no safety. There's no real hope. But in Christ, it is quite the opposite. And we shouldn't live as if there was no safety and no salvation. In Christ, we have ultimate safety and eternal salvation. The Holy Spirit is the promise that we are forgiven. The slate is clean. We have Christ's record. We are adopted into God's family. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on the inheritance we have waiting for us. And the wonders that await us. The Holy Spirit is the assurance of all the wonderful things God has done for us and all the wonders that await us. And thus, we are to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is a source of joy and rejoicing. Paul provides these contrasts to make clear the deceptions that could prevent us from seizing the unique moment in history that God has given to us. Notice verse 16. Our moment of opportunity is not based on favorable conditions. Our moment of opportunity is not based on favorable conditions. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. We would expect him, I think, to say, make the most of your opportunity because the conditions are just right. The words of Shakespeare and Julius Caesar, Brutus's words, come to mind. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and miseries. There are conditions you've got to that need to be seized. But for us, the tide in the affairs of men is not right. The tide is not right. The weather is not good. The world is not welcoming the message. The days, in fact, are evil. The word for days here is aeon or age. It's an extended, indefinite period of time. And it is no less true today that the age in which we live is evil. The conditions are not good. In fact, Jesus came to earth precisely because the conditions were evil. Our moment of opportunity is not based on the conditions around us. It is based on the resources God has provided for us. It's not based on the conditions around us. It's based on the resources God has provided for us in Christ. Our moment of opportunity is based on our resources. It's based on our resources in Christ. Verse 16 instructs to make the most of our unique moment in time. Verse 17 says, so then. Okay, verse 16, make the most of this unique moment in time. Verse 17, so then. Which lets us know, they're tied together, it lets us know specific instructions we need to follow. So then, if you want to make the most of your moment of opportunity, this is what you need to do. In verses 17 and 18, Paul lists our resources that we might make the most of our moment of time, our kairos. The first resource is our understanding what the will of God is. And the second is our filling by the Holy Spirit. The first resource is understanding God's will. Our understanding God's will. The fool, by contrast, lives as if there is no God. And even as born-again believers, we can easily live as practical atheists, thinking in the moment and living in the moment as if God did not matter. We can go through our day as if God did not matter. We become children of light, living as if they were still children of darkness, living our lives with ourselves at the center, trying to keep our lives just the way we want them, living to please ourselves. Romans 12:2 says this about understanding God's will. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, here it is. Check it out. So that you may prove what the will of God is. What is it? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will for your life, God's will for my life, is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God wants for my life and for your life. And since we would want also what is good and acceptable and perfect in our lives, it only makes sense that we would seek to understand what the will of God is, because if we can find it out, it's what's good and perfect and acceptable, good and acceptable and perfect. Our problem is we often think foolishly. We, as if we know better than God about what would make our lives good and acceptable and perfect. Thus, Paul cautions, if we are going to make the most of our moment of time, we must trust the resources God has provided and seek to understand what the will of God is, which He reveals to us in His Word. The second resource we are given is our continual filling by the Holy Spirit. Our continual filling by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's literally be being filled. Be being filled. It's a continuous refilling. Okay, be being filled. It's like organ. You can't pump your own gas. You know, somebody's got to do it for you. We cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We must be filled. The Holy Spirit is not simply an invisible force for good. The Holy Spirit is a person, part of the Trinity, a person who somehow mysteriously dwells within every born-again believer. So how are we continually being filled, being refilled by the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the word if there in the Greek, it's something assumed to be true. It's more like our word since. Since we live by the Spirit, since the Spirit now lives in us, and since the Spirit has given us new life in Christ, let us also walk by the Spirit. We've come across that word walk a lot in recent Sundays. As we've seen in 2 Corinthians 5, walking is a two-step process. And so it is here in Galatians 5, the two steps of walking. How does he say? Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They've died to the body, died to the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Died to the flesh, live by the Spirit. Your sermon guide should read 2 Corinthians 4:10, not 5:10 there in your sermon guide. Because 2 Corinthians 4:10, as we know, says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be displayed in our body and in our lives. The filling of the Spirit displays the life of Jesus in us. The Holy Spirit, according to John 16:14, always glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son. And as we bear on our body the dying of Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit within us that displays the life of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son. In the following verses, Paul explains what happens when the filling of the Holy Spirit is displayed in our lives, as we bear the dying of Jesus, the living of life of Jesus displayed by the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives? What are the effects? What are the effects of our being filled with the Spirit? Paul here lists three actions that will flow out of our lives as we are being filled with the Spirit. These are a little bit distinct from the fruit of the Spirit, which are attitudes inside. These are actions that flow out. Rejoicing and gratitude and submission. The first is rejoicing. The joy within us when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are bearing the dying of Christ and displaying the life of Christ, the joy within us will overflow in rejoicing. In this case, in singing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Scholars generally agree that it's really hard to draw distinctions between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that rather, what Paul is saying here is to reflect the variety of song styles that were sung in the early church. As we have variety of song styles in the not-so-early church. Psalms 40, verse 2 and 3, talks about the change that God brings about in our lives. He brought me up out of a pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. When God does a work of grace in our hearts, He puts a new song in our mouth. There's a mutual encouragement in singing to one another. How many of us here this morning would be willing to stand up and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Well, not so much. But we can stand together as we do, and we can sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." We can do that. And you can just not sing, like me, even if you can't sing, like I just proved. You can still do that. You can do that. And with our voices, we encourage one another. We witness to one another of God's goodness and God's grace. Congregational singing enables us to proclaim the wonders of our God and His salvation in a unique and a powerful way. Paul writes, it's also making melody with your heart. It begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. If it comes from the Spirit, it begins in the heart. And it's directed to the Lord. Our singing, if it comes from the Spirit, is directed to the Lord. It's not a performance. It's not for those around us. It speaks to those around us, but it's out of our heart and directed to the Lord. Singing that truly reflects our joy in the Spirit begins with melody in our hearts to the Lord, and it speaks to those around us, but it's directed to the Lord. It's noteworthy that making melody in our hearts is something that we can carry into any situation. We don't have to be singing to make melody in our hearts. After the 1988 World Series, winning pitcher Orel Hershiser was interviewed by Bob Costas because the TV cameras had caught the pitcher in his dugout with his head back and his eyes closed. So Bob Costas said, what were you doing? Were you meditating? Hershiser replied that he was singing hymns in his mind. The next night, Hershiser was on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. Johnny Carson asked him, now, I have a question about that. Do you hum in your mind, or do you actually sing in your mind? I sing, he replied. Oh, Carson Fresner, well, maybe you could sing for us. No, I couldn't do that. But, of course, you're on the Johnny Carson Show, and Johnny has the way of pressing you. And so, there before millions of viewers across the nation, Orel Hershiser replied, as I sat on the bench, I'd sing like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Tonight Show. He sung it better, no doubt, but you get the idea. It is something that we can do in our hearts, making melody in our hearts. It is joy we can carry into any situation at any time. It is the joy of the Spirit creating this melody in our hearts. He has put a song in our hearts. The dying of Christ opens us to the life of Christ by the filling of the Spirit being displayed in our lives, and it's reflected in our rejoicing. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, but rejoicing is how it's displayed. Secondly, the filling of the Spirit displays itself in gratitude to God in Christ, always giving thanks in all things. The filling of the Spirit displays itself in gratitude to God in Christ, always giving thanks in all things. It is both continuous and comprehensive gratitude to God in Christ. It is continuous and comprehensive gratitude to God in Christ. Continuous all the time, comprehensive all things. I think this sets apart the gratitude that is an outflow of the Spirit. People can be grateful. People are often grateful and show gratitude and thankfulness. But in the unbeliever, typically gratitude is determined by our circumstances. And we may even try to look for something good in the circumstances that we can be grateful for. Whereas the believer who is bearing in his body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be displayed, it is giving thanks in adversity, it's giving thanks in perplexity, in persecution, and in affliction, in all the events of life. It is giving thanks. The third evidence or display of the filling of the Spirit is in our submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. The ESV reads, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That may be a little more clear. 1 John 3:16 says it like this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Prefer others in honor. Philippians 2:3, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not because they deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. Out of reverence for Christ, and all he's done for us, out of reverence for Christ, and he's being willing to put, he, the sovereign creator God, was willing to put us and our needs above himself, was willing to regard us as more important than himself, submitting out of reverence for Christ. An ancient Latin expression has been resurrected in popular culture. It's carpe diem, seize the day. It's been defined like this: to put aside all differences, all fears, all worries, and just go for it, or to live your life to the full. Merriam-Webster defines it like this: the enjoyment of the pleasures of the moment without concern for the future. Carpe diem, seize the day. But those of us who have the life of Christ pulsing within us must ask the question, why seize only the day which so soon fades away? Why not instead seize that which is eternal? Seize eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Light affliction producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. We're going to look in much more detail at this passage next Sunday as we return to 2 Corinthians. But in summary, the fleeting afflictions of time can produce the glory of eternity. The fleeting afflictions of time can produce the glory of eternity. Things done in this passing moment can produce eternal glory. Years from now, all 7 billion people who live on the earth today will be gone, and they will be replaced by 11 billion other people. This is our time. We have been positioned historically, geographically, and personally to change the course of history by seizing eternity, by seizing that which is eternal. We have been positioned historically, geographically, and personally to change the course of history by seizing eternity. Acts 17:26 says, "And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time, their place in history, and the boundaries of their habitation, where they're going to live geographically." God has determined our place in history. We could have been born any time in history, but God has determined our place in history, when we will live and where we will live. Psalm 139 says he has determined the number of days we will live. He's formed us in our mother's womb. He determined the genetic code that we have. He made us the way we are. And then when we were born again, he remade us in Christ and gave all of us spiritual gifts we would need to make the most of our window of opportunity. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." Paul considered that he had been given a specific course to run, a window of time, things to do, a unique window of opportunity for ministry. And again in 2 Timothy 4:7, he writes, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course." He recognized that God had a specific course for him to run. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I hope, God willing, 3 weeks from today, at this very hour, in fact, to be running my 44th marathon. The course in any given city might change from year to year. The 26-mile course is laid out the day before. They use plastic fences and signs and barricades. Get it all ready. In the morning, the gun goes off and the race starts. And that window of opportunity begins to close. And when the race is over and the awards are given out, the books are closed. There's no do-overs. And the next day, it's amazing. You drive through the city, all traces of that race and its course are gone, like it never happened. The 2015 Phoenix Marathon will never be repeated. There will be other races and there will be other runners. But that unique window of opportunity will be forever closed. We can look up the results online, but you can't change them, can't redo them. That window is closed. Each of us has been given a course to run. There will be other races, but we will not be part of them. In all of history, this course is ours to run. And this time, this kairos, this window of opportunity is uniquely ours. It's the only one we will have. And Paul encourages, this is uniquely yours. Make the most of it. We have been resourced in Christ for this moment. We have been given eternal resources, the living Word of God, the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit living within us. And when our resources in Christ are engaged, eternity intersects time and history is changed forever. The dead become alive. The course of lives is eternally redirected. Life stories are radically rewritten. The book of Acts gives us the early history of the church. Its very beginning comes in Acts chapter 2, and it serves as an example of making the most of our time, our kairos, our moment in history. What Paul has told us in Ephesians 5 about making the most of our unique window of time God has given us is to understand what the will of the Lord is, be filled with the Spirit, and as we are filled with the Spirit, the results will be rejoicing, joyful, encouraging one another and singing to God from our hearts, continuous gratitude for all things, all the time. In the words of Psalm 34, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall always be on my lips in every circumstance. And finally, it is submitting to one another, in humility, serving one another, laying down our lives for one another, considering others as more important than ourselves. That's what we have to do. That's what we need to do. And thus it is, we will make the most of our time. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have the written, total written word as we have now. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were devoting themselves to understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 46, day by day, continuing in one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Gladness and sincerity of heart. Their lives were marked by gladness, by joy, and by rejoicing. Verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were serving one another, putting the needs of others ahead of themselves, submitting to one another. And verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you were in Jerusalem at that time and you happened upon a group of these believers, you would soon notice it was a distinctive thing about it. They were praising God. When they were together, they were praising God. And you would hear resounding from them the rejoicing and praising of God. They were meeting together to better understand what the will of God is. They were spending time together in gladness and joy. Out of a heart of gratitude, they were praising God together, joyfully submitting to one another, putting the needs of others ahead of their own, laying down their lives, their preferences, their resources, their time for the sake of others. The very thing that Paul has given here in Ephesians chapter 5. What was the result? New believers were added to the church by thousands. In thousands of lives, the course of history was changed. Lives were rewritten for eternity. Jerusalem was rocked with an explosion of joy in Christ and the laying down of lives for one another. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Let's go back through. "By grace you have been saved through faith." Yeah, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not a result of works. No man should boast. Okay, we got that. We've been saved. Created in Christ for good works. Created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We have been saved for a purpose. Each of us was saved for a purpose. Created for good works, which God has prepared. We have eternal works to accomplish, a course to run, and this is our time. This is our kairos. This is our window of opportunity. In Philippians 3:12, Paul writes, "I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Christ reached down from heaven and laid hold of Paul and rescued him and redeemed him with a plan and purpose for Paul to accomplish. And Paul says, "I want to lay hold of that purpose for which God laid hold of me." God's hand, as it were, reached down from heaven and laid hold of Paul. And Paul says, "I now want to be God's hand extended on this earth in this window of time that God has given me." Like Paul, all of us have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God will accomplish them. God will accomplish them. But he calls for us to walk in them, created for good works that we might walk in them. Remember, walking. You can't walk with just one step. Walking is a two-step process. The cross of Christ, the life of Jesus, bearing in our bodies the dying of Jesus that we might display the life of Jesus, these good works that God created that we might walk in them in our moment of history. Filled with the Spirit, walking in the good works that God has planned for us in our moment of history. 2015 is for you and for me and for Grace Bible Fellowship our time. Our time. Our kairos. Our moment in history. Paul would call us to make the most of it because the days are evil. Jesus came into this world because the days were evil. And he has laid hold of us. He has rescued us, redeemed us, and commissioned us so that we might continue the ministry of redemption that he began, because the days continue to be evil. And the work of redemption is not yet finished. Please pray with me. Ushers, if you come forward, we will prepare to receive our morning offering. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to receive the message you have for each of us in this text. Each of us who has been born again has been created in Christ Jesus, but with a plan and a purpose, here on earth, in our window of time. Open our eyes to see that this is our moment. This is our window of opportunity. Give us a hunger for your word, that we might understand what your will for us is. Help us to see that the only way we will accomplish the things you saved us to do is by walking in your Spirit, by bearing in our bodies the dying of Jesus, that we might display the life of Jesus, the filling of the Spirit, the life of gladness and rejoicing together, making melody in our hearts to you, continually giving thanks in everything that happens, because we know that everything is a gift from your gracious hand, and submitting to one another, laying down our lives for one another in reverence for Christ, who considered us more important than himself, and laid down his life for us, in whose name we pray. Amen. In Romans 12:1, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice is our service of worship. Bearing in our body the dying of Jesus, that we might display the life of Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, is what constitutes true worship. And living our lives in worship of Christ is what releases the power to accomplish in our moment of time the purposes for which God has saved us. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time, Paul would say, to give our lives. Our window is closing. We don't know how long we have. Now is the time.